The Lord be with you. It's great to be together. So we're week two of a series, a little series called the Vision Series, which is about us looking ahead, and we're trying to work out where God is calling us and leading us into the future together. We're always on the process of doing that. It's not a new thing in a way, and we always will be doing. There's always a sense of which wherever we are now, there's something more ahead of us. But I guess just because maybe a new guy's come along and, you know, we've accomplished so much in the past, we're just trying to work out, God, what is it that you have for us next? So last week, I opened up with this idea of connection, that there's a frustration in me, a distance between what is and what could be. And it's about the level of our connection with one another. And I would love us to be a place where we are deeply connected to each other. And if you can use 20 words instead of one, why not? A connection, to link, join, bring together, commit oneself, engage, take on, involve, insert, attach, fasten, couple, bridge, tether, truss, lash, hitch, moor, anchor, yoke, stick, adhere, glue, bond, cement, fuse, weld, solder, bolt, rivet, and batten. How connected and bolted and soldered and united and glued are you to one another? And also, how glued and connected are we to those around us? Connecting and making links between those who are not yet part of the wonderful thing called the Kingdom of Heavens. So last week, I was mulling on this idea with you and really offered three ways of us connecting. The first thing is that we connect with Jesus. The second is that we connect with others. And the third way is that we connect with each other. And I don't know if you were here, Hans, were here last week, some of you last week. So that's great. Welcome back. It's great to see you. Those who weren't here, I ended with the story of Shamila, which was one of my little transformation moments, a conversion moment. You know, I've been converted to Jesus many times. Have you? You understand what I mean? It's like you get converted once and then you get reconverted again and again. And Richard, as he's grown up, has been converted many times. Shamila was one of those moments when I realized that there was more yet to come. And as the story, if you haven't heard it, go and listen to it online or something like that, just to get a sense of that. It has a power to it, that story, because it draws out of me a desire for more than I can do on my own. And maybe it did that for some of us as we heard that story. It kind of pulls us beyond our capacity. And having listened to some feedback this week, I noticed that some people were feeling like a sort of heaviness about that, or a challenge that was not so comfortable. Anyone resonate with that? A kind of sense that that you'd understood what I was saying, that God was calling us to be a kind of a group of people who can connect to some of the most needy people in our community and give ourselves wholeheartedly to them. But that sounds like easy in practice or in words, but really hard to do in practice. And of course, that's going to have an impact on our lives. And so some people carried away a sense of heaviness after last week's talk. So I want to just check in with you. How are you doing? Because the fact that we're doing this little series I haven't planned. I mean, I don't know what else is going on in your life right now. And the fact that I'm dumping this great big, this significant vision in your life. But you may be carrying a shed load of stuff, which is out of sync with, you know, here is someone. You know, it's really irritating when someone's excited and you're not. Isn't it? It's like they're full of, hey, it's so exciting. And you're going, no, it's not. I just want to check in with you. How are you doing? What are you carrying right now? And I don't want you to think that you've got to suddenly do more. What I'm really about, what this connection thing is find Jesus where you are right now. Whatever the depth of difficulty you're going through, if you are going through one of those places, that doesn't disqualify you from living in the kingdom of God. In fact, that might be the starting point of you discovering exactly what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And so if your business is struggling, or your marriage is difficult, or your kids are driving up the wall, or your body is failing you, or you're just generally just grumpy for no reason that you can pin your thoughts on, Don't look to the person next to you, either side. And you're not really picking up the sense of excitement. Well, may God bless you in what you're... May you find him. But a vision is something that we all need, because without this distance, which is, it's so difficult, isn't it? Because people with visions around us, they can be irritating, because they just reveal that this gap between what is and what could be reveals that we're not there yet. And of course, that gap can make us feel disappointed with ourselves. Have you felt that feeling before? I have many times. I felt it a little bit when I first walked in here, just first walked in and saw all you incredibly gifted people. I just felt a little bit less gifted. I don't know if you knew that you were imposing and overwhelming, but that's what I felt. It's just like you super gifted, irritating people. I just now, but it also, it pulls me up. It makes me think, I could change some things. That's good. So that was last week, and this week the word is not connect, but we're moving on from connect to participate. When I was, to become a vicar, you have to go through an incredible length of time of trying to just meet lots of people and being trained in various ways. And one of the things you do is you become a curate, and which is a kind of working in progress thing. And when you're a curate, you also continue to have to do kind of like teaching and training courses. And so right when I was in my early 30s, I was my curate in my first year, And we've all come from different strands of our lives. And my mate Lee was from Channel 4. I was a social worker. Someone else was a teacher. Someone else had been in business, and someone else had been working in the City of London, and a teacher, and various other things. And you're young and excited and trying to get on with things. And then you go and you do a training course. Have you ever had that experience when you're on a training course? Your age, your maturity goes down a level, doesn't it, when you're on one of those training courses? You are mature. It, relatively so. And then you go on a training course and you become the kid at the back of the classroom. You know that feeling. And so there we were sitting, and we, like, we're mature people, but we were not taking this training day particularly seriously. And we can't, just giggling with each other and, you know, like you do when you're insecure or whatever. And we did that. And then this lady, we went to a church in Morden, and there was a carpet on the floor. I remember that, it's significant, because she said, well, welcome to your training day today. What I want you to do is to lie down on the floor. I wasn't so sure about this. And, of course, the gigglers among us started kind of giggling and looking. Anyway, so I lay down on the floor, and forgive me for doing this, but I just thought it'd help. So she said, just as you lay down on the floor, and I could feel Lee wanting to talk to me and wanting to look at me. So I deliberately didn't look at Lee. And she said, close your eyes, just close your eyes, and just breathe deeply. I bet you weren't expecting me to do this morning. Anyway, so we did that, and I just tried to be still, tried to forget. And she said, forget about those people around you, just be still for a moment. What I want you to do is just in the stillness, I want you to think about your life in the future, and you're at the end of your ministry. Oh, I think I better stand up for this. You're at the end of your ministry, and you're looking back on your ministry, and everything has gone the best it could possibly have gone. You've been the best version of yourself you could possibly be. Jesus has overwhelmed you and filled you with his spirit, and you've become an incredible minister for him, and everything has gone beautifully. And then you look back at your life, and she said, what do you see? What can you see? So she got us to, in the silence, once we'd stopped giggling, we began to imagine what success would be like for us as ministers. Maybe you want to do this when you get home. Lie down on the carpet, tell the kids to go somewhere else. What would it be like if your life was as successful and as beautiful and as God-centered as possible? And then write it down, journal it. So I wrote it down, and I wonder if I could share it with you. Is that all right? You haven't got a choice, have you? I noticed when I heard the others that mine was a bit different from theirs. Put simply, I said, I want to lead a church that I would want to belong to, even if I wasn't the leader of it. I want to belong to a group of people that are so committed to each other and to the kingdom of God that I would be willing to give up everything to share my life with them. I want to live this one life well. I don't want to spend my life on growing a church that's full of programs but lacks real community. I don't want to belong to a church that loves the liturgy more than it loves people who don't know the liturgy yet. I don't want to belong to a church that gets people ready for heaven but leaves them desperate here and now. I don't want to belong to a church that fails to pass on its faith to the next generation. I want to belong to a church that is authentic and charismatic, passionate, dynamic, sensitive, relaxed, accessible, rooted, secure, enjoyable, and transforming. When I close my eyes and I dream of what church I would like to belong to, I see the following things. I see people. People in each other's homes, laughing and crying and talking, praying for each other naturally, reading the scriptures together as families and as small groups, acting out the story together or making up songs together. I see old people and young people together. I see parents and children working together. I see brothers united and fathers giving a lead. I see women respected and children nurtured. I see people gathering for worship, but not out of obligation or duty or because it's their time on the rota, but because they can't wait to get together to learn and worship and lives depend on. I see people being baptized and people breaking bread together. I see them smile. I see people study and pray and take time off for a treat and rest and stillness. I see people relaxed on their Sabbath, enjoying God's grace. I see people experimenting in their faith, trying things out, learning and questioning and exploring. I see people helping each other and disagreeing with each other and agreeing with each other. I see people hungry for the words that lead to eternal life. I see people getting up early to meet in pairs or threes, driven by a desire to be formed into the likeness of Christ, to become like Jesus and to do the things that he did. I see people getting together over lunch with the Bible open. I see people fasting and seeking God. I see people maturing. I see people out on the streets and in their neighbors' homes and in the clubs and the pubs and the old people's homes and in the schools and hospitals, talking with others, praying for them, seeing God at work through them. I see people coming to faith for the first time, young people, old people, disabled people, dads. I see people walking together around the streets, praying and ask God to protect the people that they see. I see people giving up their normal work to set up projects that respond to particular problems, and others helping them out, backing them up with their cash and skills and time. I see people using their money to make a difference to others, taking them out, buying them a holiday, giving them a car, remembering their birthday. I see people sticking with addicts through the ups and downs of life and through their recovery and praying for them in the power of the Spirit. I see people transformed by meeting Jesus and tears turning to dancing. I see people being healed, really healed in Jesus' name, and people praying for their friends in simple but powerful ways. I see parents who have adopted children who would have been aborted. I see a group of people putting on a wedding for nothing for a young girl and a grandparent taking her under their wing. I see a party in honor of a single person who has no family to celebrate their birthday. I see this happening, this kingdom life happening in Chart Lane. I've updated it slightly. And on the corner of Priory Park. I see it happening in the flats and the estates on the edge of town and in the homes of people in South Park. I see it in Poundland and Jigsaw. I see young people from St. Bede's becoming leaders and agents of transformation and choosing to own the title Christian for themselves. I see people in Morrison's gossiping about what God has been doing and telling people, having a coffee, that God loves them too. I see people at work. I see people at work, builders and engineers and cleaners and hospital staff and school teachers and occupational therapists and dinner ladies and housing officers and receptionists and chefs and insurance brokers and city analysts and civil servants, all animated by the Spirit of God, taking the good news of the kingdom and telling others that the good news of the kingdom is available for them too. I see people on the train, not just going to work, but making the most of their commute for reflection, for prayer, for evangelism, for connection, for random acts of kindness. I see a movement of people animated and alive. I see people who know what they are, know what they are about, passionate about joining in with what God is doing in a multitude of ways. I see mission-oriented communities or life transformation groups, all different, all alive, all focused and vibrant, changing the community one day at a time, one person at a time, one child at a time, one young person at a time. I see people giving themselves away again and again for the sake of others, for the poor, for the outsider, for the neighbor, for churches in hard areas, both in the UK and overseas. I see people. I see a church of ordinary people living extraordinary lives. And I see a church leader thanking God for all that he has given him and wondering how on earth this happened. Do you notice in the story, I tweaked the words, did you notice that life, did you notice the word I put it in bold, life? Jesus is interested in the concern that the person came to him. Teacher, tell me, really it was a concern about his life and his inheritance, and he had a worry, and you've got worries about your life, and your neighbors and friends have got worries about their life, and we've only got one of them, isn't that right? And so it's good that we're worried about it, because we've only got one, we don't want to waste it, it's precious. But can you see how the person in the story was driven by worry, and Jesus goes straight to the heart of this person's anxiety? And of course, all of our anxieties, some of us want to, we get over our worry for, we think the world we want to achieve and that will make us feel good about. Or some of us, we need security, and so we worry about security or significance, and so we worry about that. Or we worry about our children and how they are seen by others because our status matters or how other people view us, and we want to be loved. Some of us worry about being loved. Have you anyone worry about that? It's just one of mine. And so we look for approval from people and we try and make them laugh. You with me on this? You know, so we worry about all these things. And Jesus wants to invite us into a different kind of life where worry isn't the dominant thing in our lives. And that would be a good thing, wouldn't it? If worry wasn't the driver of our lives, but instead something else was. And what's Jesus offering us into? Well, he seems to be offering us into something that isn't about just possessions and stuff, but it's something richer and deeper. And so as we go through the story, he says, you notice he says the ground of a certain rich man. In other words, it wasn't the rich man who made the thing grow, was it? No, it was the ground, the gift. We have this gift of life, this gift of years. And Jesus is saying, it starts before you and it's going to end after you. You're not the thing. It's just yours for a moment. Take care of it. And so he tells this story and he says, this is what I'll do, this rich man. He says, I'll tear down my barns and I'll create a place of security and wealth and secure. And it will be great for me and my family forever and ever and ever. And then I'll just take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. There's a kind of nice kind of picture there, and it makes it sound good. And this is the image we're given every single day, aren't we, on the TV. Take life easy. This is the dream of Sabbath, isn't it? This is what Sabbath, take life easy. Wouldn't it be great to have a day off once a week? You just take life easy. Hey, there's an idea. Anyway, and then this is how it'll be. Jesus, he tells a story of how God comes to him in the... And he calls him a fool. Now, Jesus doesn't have a nasty bone in his body. You understand this. So he's not like being irritated with the guy. He's telling a story in order to indicate the gap between what is and what could be. It's like, this is a foolish way of thinking. There was an interesting, more dynamic, more engaging way of viewing your life and your world. Instead of thinking that it's all about stuff and having security in yourself, instead, if you could turn that around and you could become a giver, you could become someone who participates in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heavens, if you could empty yourself like Jesus did, then your life would have a completely different meaning, completely different purpose, completely different trajectory. It would ruin your life. When you become a Christian, you know, parents, if you want your children to become Christians, just a warning to you, it will screw up their lives. You want to give them a good education. Yes, of course you do. You want to get them married to someone that you reasonably good, or really nice, or whatever. You have a dream. But then they become a follower of Jesus, and then they start wanting to give away their lives. And you're thinking, oh, that wasn't what I spent all that money on for. And they become radical for Jesus. And you're thinking, well, that wasn't what I... So following Jesus will ruin our lives. You understand what I mean by ruin our life. Of course, it's the best kind of ruin, isn't it? Isn't the life more than this? And isn't more valuable than stuff? And so Jesus keeps going on with this story. How much more valuable? He wants to introduce us to a world where we understand that we walk around and we're more valuable than birds. Or flowers. in all their beauty. And you see that God is wanting us to trust him in a different kind of way. So he calls us little faith, people of little faith. And this is us, isn't it? This is me and you. And Jesus is trying to grow us. He doesn't want us to be little faith people anymore. He wants us to become big faith people. There's a gap. He wants us to grow up into maturity. And he says, don't set your heart on things that are here today, gone tomorrow. But instead, empty yourselves. Because where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. But if there's one thing that you should do, it's to seek the kingdom, because this would be the best way of you being you. If you could be the best version of you, the most fruitful version of you, align yourself with God's kingdom and seek that above everything else, and then you'll get everything else too. It will all come with it. You may not have wealth, you may not have riches, you may not have a great pension, but you'll have life, and life in all its fullness. And so Jesus says to him, sell your possessions, give away your stuff, because it really isn't, that's not the most important thing, but seek the kingdom. The kingdom is the most important thing. And so this is the story of our lives. And Jesus is desperate to just connect people with the kingdom. So he says, come as close as possible. Have you had the kingdom? Can you have the kingdom? Can I give it to you? Can I touch you? Can I communicate the kingdom with you? And so people, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here, right now. It's not distant from you. It's right in your life, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your reality. Whatever it is, your business, that's where the kingdom of God can come. In your marriage, that's where the kingdom of God. So he says, this is the message. This is the good news. Isn't that good news? And so he invites people into the kingdom. Would you like to get? He gives them a taste of it. Chocolate cake, rocky road. And they have a taste and they see that God is good. And then they move one by one into the kingdom. But of course, they have to bring all of their kingdom with them, don't they? We have to bring all of our kingdom, because otherwise we're still on the outside, which is where the rich man with all his barns was. He was trying to live under his own kingdom because he didn't trust that there was a God who had actually made the ground in the first place. And so we move into this kingdom, and then, of course, our lives turn around. And then we're offered a new chance to do something different with our lives. And I've just put the word participation on it. And basically, this is just the idea that God invites us to... Isn't this an incredible idea? That God invites us to participate in his life. That you are worthy of him. One, he chooses us to participate in the life of God on this earth for him. And he endows us or imbues us with an inheritance and a calling and a dignity that says, you're more than you think you are. You are so worthy. I will express my kingdom, my rule, my authority through you. And you think, well, I'm not worthy of that. I'm not capable of that. And he says, yes, you are. I'm going to give you my spirit, my breath in you. And you're going to be able to do incredibly more than all you could ask for or imagine. Life comes from throwing yourself all in. Doug was my friend, next door neighbor, little Doug. He was from Bristol when I lived in Bristol. And Doug was that irritating next door neighbor who always knew better than you. Have you ever had a next door neighbor like that? He became my deepest friend. Doug and... I can't remember her beautiful name. So frustrating when my mind kind of loses connections. It will come to me. Anyway, Doug was like my children's first grandpa, if you know what I mean. And he just kind of like every day we would come out of the back door and Doug was there, tiny Doug, popping his head over the gate. All right, Richard, who's from Bristol. All right, Richard, how are you doing today? And I'd say, well, it's a good day. I went to the market and I got some food. I got some mince, been to Sainsbury's. Where'd you get that? And how much you pay for that then? And he was always interested because whatever he always knew that he would get a better price. You spent how much? I can't believe that. You wasted your money. And whatever I did, it was always wrong. It was never good. It was always like, and what have you done? I've been, I don't know, doing something on the car. Where did you get the parts from? Oh, I wouldn't have gone there. You know, he was always knew better. And I was doing something in the garden. He'd be always tweaking it, saying, yeah, I wouldn't do that. He was one of those neighbors. But he loved us and he wanted us. And he journeyed with us. And our kids loved going round. They would just kind of they would just go round after school. They go straight into Doug and Rosemary's house. Found it. Rosemary. Beautiful Rosemary. And watch Countdown. And eat a first supper before their supper at home. They'd have their supper at Countdown time. Who eats at 5 o'clock in the afternoon anyway? Anyway, they'd have potatoes and then Hebe would come. Anyway, I digress. And there was this day when we put a board outside our house and we had the whole house decorated. And Doug was the guy who I went to for the screwdriver and whatever I needed. Doug had the shed at the bottom of the garden. He had it. And there was this Richard, what have you done? And I didn't know what I'd done. I'd done something wrong. And he said, Richard, what have you done? And it was basically just I'd got decorators in. Who's this decorator that you've got in? And I said, well, he's just a guy I found. I felt bad. You know, what have I done? I didn't understand. He said, well, you could have asked me and Rosemary. She would have gone up the ladder and done it all for me. I've got loads of yellow paint in the shed. We could have used that. I didn't want yellow paint. We could have done it for you. And it made me think, why was he cross with me? It was because for the first time I hadn't, first of all, gone round to Doug's house to ask him for his opinion and whether he could help me. But instead, I'd gone somewhere else. And there was this moment in his life where he suddenly thought, I'm not needed anymore. Richard has gone somewhere else. Have you ever felt that in church? Where suddenly you're feeling like you're participating and then suddenly someone looks around you and goes somewhere else and you feel that feeling of like, maybe I'm not needed anymore. And that's deep, isn't it, within us? We need to create a place where all of us are participating in some way or other because all of us need to know that we have a meaning and a purpose and a role to play. And then I should say that Alpha was a brilliant thing this week and I loved it sitting with my friends and just hearing, and you could see the stories bubbling around in people's, and really it's just the gift of a moment when people can begin to explore what their purpose is. The beginning of Alpha is there more to life than this? Which is the question Jesus asks. He says, yes. And the answer is yes. And then the three amigos. That was Tuesday night. On Wednesday night, I went out to the pub with three younger guys than me. And I kept thinking I was the same age as them. And I kept talking about us as if they were 20 years younger than me. Really irritating. And they were there at the beginning of their lives, trying to work out what to do with their lives. You know, their marriages and, you know, what civil servant and teaching and MOD and just amazing things, and analysts, and you know, just trying to work out how to do life. What's your vision, Rich, for the young people, for the 30s? And I said, well, just more of them would be good. That would be good. But really, the thing would be that each one of them knew what their purpose was, and they knew that they were part of the kingdom of God, and that they could make a difference where they are. And then I had a day off on Friday, and then I went. Oh no, on Thursday, there was this thing, Ben, you can see the word Ben up there, because I had to step in to take a funeral for this young boy who was 13-year-old. And here was this coffin lying out in the front here. And Ben's story, I learned Ben's story, because Kate was going to take the story, and I stepped in because Kate wasn't well. And Ben was born, had a stroke at birth, and so half of his body was a bit less well than the other half, and he had a vulnerability to him, but he had this incredible life about him. And story after story was about the life that Ben had. And he was an incredible connector and communicator with people in Tesco's or wherever it was. He was embarrassingly good at talking to people. And he would show them bits of his body that he shouldn't have shown them. And he would do incredible things. And there was one story where he said they went on holiday and he would just run through the hotel the first day. He just thought it was fantastic. Went through the doors of the hotel and he saw the swimming pool behind through the glass doors. And he just ran straight through the hotel and jumped into the pool with all his clothes on. Ben was someone who threw himself completely into every single moment of every single bit of every single day, which is why the pain of the funeral was so strong. And Friday was off, and then Saturday morning I took Ezra for a haircut, which cost as much as Tories. And I was at Red Hill, just sitting there in a cafe, and then I went to pick up Ezra, and as I walked down the hill, there was a little kid holding a can of fizzy drink like it was gold, and then a dad, a skinny dad with a hood on, and he was walking down gently. And then there was another guy with him, and they separated a little bit. But the guy who was a bit ahead, he had a kind of gait, and he liked my dog, and he said, "I like your dog; it's nice." And I noticed that he had one eye that was blind, and he was his clothes. He wasn't happy, you know. And I got chatting about the dog, and I said, "How are you? And what's things with you?" And he said, "Well, I'm homeless at the moment. Me and my mum, we're homeless. But this week, someone gave us 5 days in a hotel because they heard our story and they paid for us to stay in a hotel. They paid 500 quid or 300 quid to pay for us." I thought, wow, Amazing story of someone's generosity who'd thrown themselves into the situation. And then as I walked through, every person became significant then as I walked back home, and I just was noticing people and thinking, God, what is the kingdom of God available to these people? And what would it be like to be part of a church that gave themselves away to these people again and again and again because they have a God for whom he owns the cows on a million hillsides or whatever the quote is. You know, that they're not worried about what they eat and drink or what clothes they're wearing, but they're just incredibly generous. They've thrown themselves in completely. They've run through the hotel and thrown themselves into a pool with their clothes on. Have you seen these? I should finish because we need to break bread, but have you seen these pictures of... Do you watch at Christmas time, did you watch the penguins thing? It makes you feel sad, doesn't it? It makes you feel sad. Sad. Incredible journey of... But they're not just individual families, are they? They're teams, they're groups. And they know that when the weather's coming, they've got to get together. They've got to look after it. So they gather the nursery together and they all come around it and to protect it from the cold. It's a beautiful image of how that we're not just little families. We're connected to one another. And we need to work together to protect each other from the things that are happening to us. Because if we don't, none of us will survive. There's a reason we need to participate. Because there's an enemy, a thief, that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But there's a kingdom of God where nothing, no moth can destroy, no thief can get to it. And it's worth investing in this kingdom. Every bit that you invest in the kingdom will pay you back 100 times more than you could ever ask for or imagine. So would you join me? Would you join me and become and to recommit yourself? As you take bread in a moment, you're going to take bread, which is the symbol of someone's self-giving, isn't it? It's the self-emptying of someone who's given themselves away for you. As you receive that bread, as you take that bread in your hand, would you say, Jesus, could I participate in the same way that you did? And then as you take the cup, which is the emptying of someone's very life force, their blood, as you recip that blood, you say, Jesus, would you give me your life so that I could pour myself out for the sake of others? This is what it means to be church, brothers and sisters. It means to be the broken bread and the wine outpoured. And we do it again and again because we forget it, and we mustn't forget it. So, Father, as we finish now and as we move to a time of reflection about your death on the cross, we wonder what our lives mean, what they could mean. And we see Jesus, whose life is so much higher than ours, so much more beautiful than ours, so much more powerful than ours, so much more secure than ours. And we know that we're nothing in comparison to him, but we are drawn towards him. And maybe one or two of you in the room today, maybe three or four, I don't know, are actually at this moment saying, Jesus, you know, I don't know that I think I need to sort out my relationship with you. I need to dedicate myself to you. I do believe in you, Jesus. Help me in my unbelief. I do believe in you, and I want to become like you. I want to become one of yours. I want to become your son, your brother, I mean. I want to become one of your father's sons. If that's you, just pray that prayer yourself. You can make it up your own language, and Jesus will welcome you. For others of us, we know that we're Jesus's and we're already part of it, but we're just being drawn further in. It's not about attending this thing called church. It's about being church. Don't go to church, be the church. Jesus, would you make us what you would want to be as we give ourselves away, as we sow our seeds, as we invest in the future? Would you make us more than we could ever ask for or imagine? We pray. Amen. Amen.